Let it penetrate, excite us, encourage us. And Lord, may we live by it as we study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is now continuing his letter to the church at Philippi. We went over last week how he introduced it and all. And Paul founded this church in Macedonia, modern-day Greece. And he's writing from prison in Rome, his first Roman imprisonment. He wants the saints to know, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He wants the people to know a couple of things because they probably were feeling sorry for him. When we're put in prison, and he's a preacher, taken off the street, put in house arrest or wherever he was kept by guards from time to time, and he's in a situation where most people might get discouraged. And the Christians felt bad for him, felt for him, sorry for him. And he wants them to know two things about his imprisonment. He wants them to know the things that happened to him, things which happened to me, the events, the trials, the imprisonment, have actually turned out for good. That's what he's saying. Have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What does Romans 8:28 say? For we know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love the Lord. We know that. Paul knew that. He not only wrote it, believed it, but he lived it. That's the hard part. I mean, we can quote scripture, and it's so easy to quote scripture for other people, isn't it? But boy, we have to live by it. And Paul lived by it. So he said, things turned out for good. In two ways. Number one, I want you to know the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Number one, it turned out, his situation turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel was taken to new places. It was furthered. He was able to share with the lost. He was put in a place to share with the lost. He was put in a place where he could share with Roman soldiers, people in the palace where the emperor lived. And we see in verse 13, you know, it became evident to the whole palace guard, which literally is the Praetorian guard. The Praetorium was a place where, you know, the ruler lodged, and there was this Praetorium guard, which was very elite, guarded the rulers. And he's saying, I actually was able to further the gospel in a place where no one could get in. Most people don't try to break into prison, they want to break out. But that's where the gospel needs to be preached. And Paul knew that. And his desire to preach put him in a place where he could preach to those who needed the gospel. Paul was free in Christ while imprisoned. And he's actually encouraging the saints here who felt sorry for him. And he turns this into a letter of encouragement and not complaint. Usually from that place, we might complain writing a letter. But it's a letter of encouragement. He saw the good in his circumstances, in his captivity. And he seeks to console rather than to be consoled. We like to be consoled. Paul liked to console others. You see, Paul is a Christian, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses wherever he is for the Lord. No chains can hold one or defeat one who is free in Christ. Man has his wickedness, but God has his way. People may be against you. God still has his way. We must take advantage of our circumstances and turn seemingly defeat by Satan into victory for the Lord. And that frustrates the enemy. You know, after reading Paul's letter, the saints were probably rejoicing and not weeping. Probably started out weeping and ended up rejoicing. Wow, this guy's happy. They loved Paul and no doubt felt bad for him. But Paul used where he was put for the glory of God. And it encouraged others. This encourages us today. You probably feel imprisoned today. Use it for the Lord. Don't seek to break out till it's time. God will tell you. Paul always looked at opportunities to share wherever he was. When we went through the book of Acts, remember Paul was called to Macedonia by God to Europe? He wanted to continue preaching in Asia. But he ran into trouble. But he seized every opportunity to preach. Even when he went over to Europe, he was in trouble. And a church was started in Philippi when he was called there. These are the people. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, let's start in verse 6. This is where they're trying to still preach in Asia Minor. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I don't know how, but they were forbidden. It was a closed door. A lot of times we want to do something and the door's closed. Don't knock it down. Flow with the Spirit of God. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they went to another place. Nope, it's not there. And you start thinking, was God ever going to use me? Yeah. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood. This man is over in Europe. Paul's still on the other side. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul concluded, you know what? God wants me to go preach in Europe. That's where he wants me to be. And he went. And so you think if you're where God wants you, it'll be smooth. Why wouldn't it? Well, it's not always smooth. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So there they are in Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So they ran into some women. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. So she was a worshiper of God, Jehovah God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the gospel, the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. This is how the church is starting. So he's in God's will. You think it's going to be great. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. She's following these guys around right behind them. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Evil spirit in her, and he casts her out. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So they run into trouble, they cast an evil spirit out, and they bring them to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to observe." And the multitude rose up together against them, tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. They had beaten with, laid many stripes on them, threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. So you think, wow, they're in God's will. They start a church, and now they're thrown in prison, and they're beaten. Now, this is not the imprisonment that we're reading about today. The one we're reading about today was a letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison. But in Philippi, they're thrown in prison, or in this place, they're thrown in prison. So Paul knows what it's like. Now, you think they might become discouraged. God called me to go there. I go there, we get in trouble, and we're thrown in prison, and we're beaten. Did you ever feel, wow, that was a lot easier for me before I was a Christian? But you're on the wrong road. So what does Paul do? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't he a fascinating guy? You think they'd be sleeping. They should have been tired. They're singing, praying, and the prisoners heard them. It was a great earthquake. Foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he was responsible for the prisoners. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Don't you wish everyone did that? You know, you're living for the Lord, you're sharing, you're going through persecution, they see your faith. Don't you wish everyone would just come up, "Hey, well, pray, maybe tomorrow at work, maybe 10 people are going to come up and say, 'Hey, what must I do to be saved?' Who knows?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They shared with everyone. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They all believed. Do you think that all things work together for good? Paul knew that early on. But he didn't get bitter. He didn't withdraw, get depressed, challenge God. He knew wherever he was, God had him there for a purpose. He knew that. And unless you know that, and unless I know that, I will start complaining. And we won't be seizing the time. He used his circumstances for good. We must see God and all he brings our way. We must see God in it. We have opportunity to use our tribulations for the Lord. Remember Joseph and his brothers? I mean, they hated him. Dysfunctional family. Wanted to kill him. Sold him into slavery. Unjustly accused. Thrown into prison. The common thread that seems to be when you get in prison, there's a chance to share. That's what it seems to be in the Bible, you know? And so he's brought to Egypt. And then, you know, there's a famine in the land. Years go by. His brothers come to get some food from Egypt. He's second in command because he did such a good job. And they're fearful for their life. Is our brother going to get back at us? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? I'm not God. I'm not going to hurt you. But as for you," he tells them, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people through the famine. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Does that remind you of Paul? He speaks kindly to the people. Why? Because he knew that God meant it for good. We see Romans 8:28 right in Genesis. He knew God meant it for good. And today, maybe you're wondering, why is this happening to me? We must know that God is in it. When we know God means it for good, we'll do a good job wherever we are. And that's what God wants. Many times, God puts change on his people to achieve his purposes. Many times, God puts chains on his people to achieve his purposes. Because I like to do my purposes and minister my way. God says, "I've got a better way." You know what that means. You've probably gone through this. He puts chains on us, certain things. And it's all to achieve his purposes. You take the lemons in your life and you make lemonade. That's what the world would say. Well, we've got a better way. We know that all things are working together for good, and we can bring the gospel. We need to know that God is in charge and has a plan. So the first good he wanted him to know was that the gospel was taken to a place where he would not have been allowed to go and preach. To the guards, to the workers in the palace. Isn't that an amazing opportunity? And what also they saw was, as we read verse 13, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What became evident as he took these circumstances and shared and behaved in a godly way, what became evident to the guard, to the people, was that Paul is here not because he's an evildoer or a criminal, but he's here to preach Christ. He's been brought here to preach good news. It became evident to everyone. It became evident Paul was a good guy, but a Christian. And some didn't like that. But they couldn't find anything against him. See, Paul is right where he wanted him to be. This speaks to us as to how we should behave under all circumstances. Godly. We don't go down to the world's level and bite back. We don't get even. That's ungodly. Those are evildoers. We should behave godly, walk in the Spirit, be slow to speak. So the first thing that was evident was, the first good was, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, and people saw that Paul was not a criminal. He was put in prison for preaching Christ. But then the second good that came out of it, in verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord, the Christians around there, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What it did is, the saints became bolder. They got excited. They saw the fruit of Paul's stand for Christ in prison. And they became stronger. It's like they're using Paul as the example and say, "Wow, look what God's doing with him. Why should we be afraid to be taken prisoner or be afraid to preach the gospel? Paul's being very fruitful." And they became bolder. You know, when Satan isolates you and gets you alone, fear can strike your heart. but you turn to God and His Word and it comforts you. But when you see other Christians who also are going through hard times and stand fast in the Lord, doesn't it help you? It's like it refreshes you. And that's what it did. He says, wow, look at Paul. He says, you know what? Because of my condition, my chains, out there they're bolder to speak the word of God without fear. They don't care what happens to them. They became bolder. They were encouraged by Paul to be fearless in sharing the gospel. He was a good example. And they saw the fruit of his preaching. Paul was a good example of following Christ. And others began to speak out. Their fear turned to fearlessness, and the gospel was shared. We need to preach through persecution. Preach through persecution. But you know what? There's always imposters. There's those who get in the flesh and have wrong motivation because they see something's working. And that's what we read in verse 15 on. He said, some indeed preach Christ. Hey, they're out there now preaching and they're bold, but some are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but there's also some from goodwill that are right on. Some started preaching because they were envious and jealous of Paul. I said, oh, what a ministry that is. Because they were envious and jealous of Paul. And so they started speaking. And wrong motivation. They get in the flesh. Preach Christ from envy and strife. But there are some who preach from goodwill. He says, but there's those that have a pure purpose. Verse 16. The former, the ones from envy and strife, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. They just selfish. They want the glory. They love they're proud. They love to be idolized. They're imposters. They got in the flesh, and it's wrong motivation. And verse 16. And they supposed to add affliction to my chains. What does that mean? They wanted to show Paul up, make him feel worse. Wanted Paul to feel bad by them saying, well, I can do better out here. And they did it through wrong motivation, to add affliction to his chains, to make Paul feel bad and say, look at what we're doing out here. We're doing much better than you. Verse 17, but the latter, the ones who did it from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others preached out of love, and they know God appointed me to preach the gospel. Verse 18, Paul says, what then? Now, can you see all the things that Satan tries to throw at Paul? Persecution, imprisonment, all kinds of beatings, all kinds of things. He can't ever discourage Paul. Now there's this emotional, spiritual thing where people were preaching and trying to show Paul up and say, we're doing a better job out here. And that can affect you. Why do people want to do that? Why are they doing it for the wrong motivation? That could have troubled Paul. But look at this man, how strong he is in the Lord. Verse 18, what then, he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You know what he's saying here? I don't care as long as people are getting saved and the gospel's getting out. So, you know, sometimes we can look at people and say, wow, they don't really know that much. They're a new Christian, and they don't know how to even pronounce some things. But yet, they're leading people to Christ. How come God's using them and not using me? Well, because it's God's work, and he's anointed to use them, and they're having the gift of sharing the gospel. It's not the education or the fleshly wisdom. It's God's gift, and God's choosing what vessel he wants to use, and Paul knows that. He's saying, I don't care. Even if they have selfish ambition and wrong motivation, if the words coming out of their mouth are sharing the gospel, praise the Lord. I don't care who it is. God will take care of them, lead them to a good place. So he says, it doesn't matter. Christ is free. We see Paul's heart. He truly just wants to be a servant of the Lord and preach the gospel. And he doesn't care about, he's not in competition with anybody or care about anything else but preaching the gospel. In verse 19, and he rejoices in that. For I know that this means the situation he's in, the imprisonment and all the other things. I know that this will turn out, again, Romans 8, 28. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Remember 8, 28? Paul says, I know this is going to turn out for good and I'm going to be delivered. Isn't that great? To just think of everything as temporary, and when God's done with me here, he's going to move me on. When we think of things as long-term, wow, am I going to live like this the rest of my life? That's tough. But if we take one day at a time, I know God has a plan, and I'm going to experience deliverance. But here's the key in this verse. Here's the key in this verse. He knows it's going to turn out my deliverance. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know because of your prayers. Paul knew the power of prayer. Many people today don't, and their prayers are very shallow. Remember, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We got to be serious with God, imploring God. He says, I know I'm going to be delivered because you're praying. Number one, you're praying, and I'm going to have the strength of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with the flesh. I'm going to make it because Jim is strong. I'm tough. I've been a Christian for a lot of years. Nope. I need prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand the power of prayer and how good it is to have intercessory prayer and pray for others. We can literally pray things to pass. Because of your prayers and the supply and strength of the Spirit. Look at the Philippians 4, verse 13. You know what it says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, it's his strength, not mine. If we lived on our own strength, we'd faint, we'd die many times, wouldn't make it. But through his strength, we can make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By prayer and strength from God, we're going to make it. Don't count on yourself. Pray for one another. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I know I'm going to be delivered and I'm not going to be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in me. He's going to be glorified in me, whether by life or by death. I know Christ is going to be glorified whether I live or whether I die. Great way to live. He has expectations and hope that he will never be ashamed of himself as a servant of the Lord. He will never be ashamed of the gospel, but will be bold, and Christ will always be magnified in his body, his life, whether by life or by death. God will be glorified in life or in death by Paul because he's faithful to the end of his journey here. That's a neat thing to be able to say. I'm never going to be ashamed of what I do here because I'm living for the Lord and God's going to be glorified whether I live or die. Even he didn't know what the outcome would be. Even if he dies, he knew God will be glorified and that he would be delivered in some way. You remember Daniel's friends? When they were facing the fiery furnace? Let's turn back there and see what he said. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Another good example. Daniel 3. You know, they were told to bow down and worship the image. And we pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't even need to think about it, whether we'll bow down or not. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Sort of what Paul is saying. I know I'm going to be delivered from you. I know I'm going to be delivered from you, king, and he will deliver us from the furnace. But if not, if we don't get delivered from the furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And we know the outcome of that. They made it through. Even when facing death, they said, we don't care. Our God will be glorified in life or in death. And they were thrown into the furnace, and there was another person in there, the Lord. And they came out. You see? It's great to have that confidence, but we must know God and that he works all things together for good to those that are called according to his purpose. If we know that, we can say it doesn't matter what happens. We don't need to be concerned about the outcome. We need to be concerned about how we live during what we're in, how we live while we're going through the fire, and not be ashamed later on and say, did you ever feel you failed the Lord? And one day you look back and say, oh, I feel so horrible. What a wimp I was. I didn't say something, or I didn't stand for the Lord, or I denied, you know, as a Christian, or didn't say anything. Don't you feel horrible? You want to stand for the Lord and never be ashamed. Never. Never be ashamed. And then we get into this glorious verse. Verse 21. This is his idea, his plan, his philosophy on life. He says, you know why I'm this way? And believe this? No, I will be delivered because to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now you notice, first of all, Paul said, for me. He's writing a letter to others, but he says, for me to live is Christ. He didn't say, for you Christians, or for the Christian, or for the church, or my family. He said, for to me, which tells us each one has a choice to live for the Lord or not. He says, to me, a decision I've made in life, he's saying, I'm living for Jesus. To live is Christ and to die is gain. We have to ask ourselves, what are we living for? A certain point in life where we can accumulate and do something we want to do for pleasure, for glory, for fame, for this, for that. You see, Jesus said you can only serve one master, only one. It's the way you will live your life according to that master. Paul's life was wrapped up in Jesus. Paul said, I'm here for the Lord. My life is his. Use me, Lord. Paul chose to make Jesus Christ his life, not just his faith, but his life, his way of living. You see, his being here was for Jesus. He's under house arrest. The verdict will be a good verdict. He's saying whether it's life or death, it's going to be a good verdict. Because if I live, it's for Christ, and if I die, I'm gaining. How can I lose? If he lives more time to live for Christ and share, if he dies, he's with the Lord. See, if a person lives for money, for pleasure, worldly success, glory, fame, etc., that can all be taken away in a minute. In a minute, it can all be gone. That can all be taken away. And for sure, it all will end one day for all of us. Everything here is going to end. one day. We don't know at what age we're going to be, but we know it's all going to end. Nothing here is going to stay with us. It can fluctuate. That would mean, and if it's taken away or if it doesn't go right, it means your purpose for living would disappear. What a bummer. Why do you think we have so much depression and suicide now? 10th leading killer in our country now. Why? Because when you're living for something else, it's gone. Paul didn't say, I'm living for ministry, or I'm living for the church, or I'm living to attain this, or living that. He says, I'm living for Christ. Because everything else can be taken away. I don't know about you, but I don't like when things start being taken away from my life. Isn't it uncomfortable? Something happens, or maybe you get sick and you can't do this anymore. You say, oh, I just wish I could still do that. Or you love this person and they moved away. You say, I don't like the fact that they told me they're moving today, or this is gone, or that changes. It's hard when things are taken away, but we must know that God has a reason in them all. At one day, everything's going to disappear. And what's left for the Lord is what stands. You see, His purpose and commitment will not be taken away because he's living for Christ. Paul had a purpose-driven life. That purpose was to live. This is it right here. This is the purpose-driven life, verse 21. Because his purpose was to live for Jesus. One purpose. You can't write a book on it. You don't have to write a book on it. You don't have to get into it. It's a one-liner. Isn't that great? For me to live is Christ. He's my purpose. My goal to be with him. He's everything. He had his heart toward God, worshiped him, ministered, preached. To live is Christ, not ministry even. Not the preaching, but for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. What a simple philosophy. Just live for Christ. Melby Babcock lived in the 1800s, and he wrote the hymn, This Is My Father's World. Many of you probably know it. But he also wrote, Life is what we are alive to. Life is what we are alive to. What excites you? Are you alive to Christ? You love sitting with people and talking about the Lord, worshiping God, sharing the gospel. Does it just make you just overflow with excitement when someone receives the Lord? You say, oh, praise the Lord. You see, life is what we are alive to. We love talking about Jesus. Is he our life? So Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. No matter what one achieves here, if you're a Christian, you gain heaven. Worth much more than anything here. Life can't be any better than going to heaven. Now, we're faced with time here and life here and making a living here, and it seems to become so important. But it's so minute compared to eternity. Look at the thousands of years that have already passed in our world. I mean, we're just a speck on a speck. It's so short. And yet there's so much put into it. We need to be alive to Christ. We inherit heaven. Can you imagine walking around streets of gold forever? 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5, please. This is exciting me about going to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we are in this tent, we who are in this tent, we groan. Did you walk in here groaning this morning when you got out of bed? Oh, man, must be cloudy out there. I can feel all the aches and pains, You know, we are in this tent, we groan being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with that eternal body, that mortal, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Hey, we know through the Holy Spirit this is true. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. He says, you know, I'd rather be with the Lord. That sounds like a good deal there. So the sentence on Paul, life or death, doesn't matter to him. Because to live is Christ, he goes on preaching. If he's set free, if he's put to death, it's an enormous gain. Do we get excited about heaven? We need to. It's an enormous gain. What a place. That is the way we Christians need to look at life and be victorious. To live is Christ and to die is gain. God, we thank you for your word this morning. Remind us as we partake of communion how we're getting there. It's through your grace, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Lord, what powerful words today. Help us to keep them on our mind and in our heart and remember them. What a wonderful example we have in the Apostle Paul just living for you. Challenge us today, Lord, to have that right perspective on life. We love you. We thank you for your great love for us. And as we partake of communion now, remind us how great that love is. You paid an enormous cost for us because you love us so much and you want us to be together with you in heaven. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.